right. Green, that means go. I really appreciate everything that hearing Brother Hansen preach. I really enjoy. I've even got a quotation written down from it, and I like it. I appreciate that very much. And maybe this needs to be on the outside. I don't know. I'd take my coat off like you guys. I don't want to make anyone jealous because I wear a 10 millimeter, and you guys with your little 9 millimeters might, I don't know if it'll make it, but I have a few. I have a few, but my 10 really gets my, you know, but anyway, but I really appreciate here. And so when I prayed about, Lord, what should I preach coming down here, and had some time to think about it, and it was John 3, as you can imagine. So I'm like, but because of what I had to deal with, because of the groundwork that I want, you know, there's a lot there in John 3. And if you just jump into it, it could be, like you were saying, it can be taken. So I wanted to, I don't know if you might not ever have me preach again after, you know, but I thought, you know what, I'm going to preach a message before that, before I get into John 3, because I want to deal with setting the groundwork on some things. And so, and Brother Hansen gets on John 3, I'm like, no, Lord, no, don't let him get, no, I'm just kidding, I wasn't doing that. No, you can have two preachers preach the same text, and this brother, and it's even just gets gooder. What that tells me is that that's of the Lord. It tells me that's the direction. So I want to preach John 3 tomorrow or whenever, if you ever have me preach again. This is just a precursor is what I want to deal with that. It has nothing to do with okra, but I'm just kidding. I love okra too, amen. I haven't had okra in a long time. We don't have it in Wyoming. The wind is too strong. We can't grow it, man. Well, I like it fried. What's that? Au contraire. Yeah. Oh, it's... Well, she could probably grow it. Yeah, maybe. So, amen. I never, you know what? I'd like to be able to grow some. I love it fried. But I don't, it's kind of, anyway, we'll get into this. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. So, and I would love to come out there. We need to go visit. My wife's family is from Albemarle Sound, not Albemarle. That's just up a ways from me. But I see there's a difference in dialect. We've had an ongoing argument. You solved it today. I appreciate that. Your brother is more than that text that you preached, more than you'll know. It had so much because he solved an argument. Pecan pie. Amen. Pecan pie. Amen. Where she's from, they say pecan. I said, when you said that, I said, gotcha. Pecan. Pecan. Now, we call it all the time. When you pick them up, they're pecans. But when you're getting ice cream, pecan, butter pecan, buddy, then it's pecan. There's three ways to say it. In Texas, they say pecan, right? Pecan. That's how they say it in Texas. That's how they say it in New York, too, by the way, just so you all know. But anyway, we say pecan. I say pecan. She says pecan. Well, now we got that figured out. Now, y'all from North Carolina. I mean, you speak the true dialect or this... Yeah, well, I mean, she's got the true name. She speaks more like Wyoming now, and she's had years ago she had a really strong Southern drawl accent, but she's from the deep South. But amen, we're thankful to be where we're at, and I'm thankful to be right here this evening, and man, this thing's right now, okay. All right, well, if you'll turn your Bibles, you just shift to the side, is it in the way? What's that? You can flop it right down. Well, I'm not going to sing a solo or anything, so... I don't need to be, yeah. He knows that. Amen, amen. Well, you know, some of those folks, you go see them, and they put the microphone here. Well, that's just kind of a joke. But all right, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, read verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll just begin in verse 1. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, be in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Man, I tell you what, everything you preach tonight is like this. I see them feathered together. Amen. I don't know why. Well, I'm getting off my message here, but I mean, the people, they talk about going to seed on the doctrine or on the kingdom. That's because they don't know either. Amen. Yeah, right. But anyway, I better get discipline myself and get back on this. I want to just break off and off of my notes. But anyway, verse 3 is, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. Well, I've got a lot here I want to cover, but I want to bring a message this evening. The time has come. Amen. The time has come. We're in that time. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, if we will. Lord, we're thankful for your blessings. And I just pray, Lord, you help me, enable me to be able to speak tonight. And more importantly, Lord, than anything, that Lord, that you just, Holy Spirit, that we would know you tonight, that we know your presence, Lord, and that you would speak to every heart here. And Lord, that enable, Lord, the things that are said, that they'll be clarified in our minds, that we might serve you. If there's any here, Lord, that have not heard some of these things, I pray, Lord, that you'll work, Lord, as we know that, Lord, that it's like the Spirit's like a wind, Lord, that comes. I just pray, Lord, we invite you, we desire you tonight, Lord, to come upon and to be here with us. So we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And so, using verse 3, I wanted to bring attention to the time will, that, you know, what he says, the time will come. Paul knew that he was going to assume, going to pass off the scene, and he was all the more careful to warn Timothy. And the text, of course, being inspired of God, we see plainly that it's very timely for us tonight, at this time, and that we might be careful to be found faithful and knowing our time. So I've got 4 points in this, and I particularly want to bring out that text from that message, you know, as I mentioned, the time has come. But let's be faithful to the light of the Lord that he's given us as we apply these things. And so my first point I have is the charge. This is the apostle giving him, I charge thee therefore, and he's got the authority to give it. I love that quote. I wrote it down, by the way. I'm going to steal that one. No, I'll give you credit on that, and that's good. I love that about authority. So even the best of men need to be exhorted in doing their duty. If they're doing their duty, then they need to be exhorted in it to keep on going, brother, keep on going. And the apostle here is bearing down in a very straightforward charge because he had the authority to give it. And the charge was, therefore, was before the witness of heaven and before the Lord himself. And so it came with a reminder to Timothy that all of us will stand before the perfect, all-knowing judge who knows our true motives. By the way, we don't always know our motives. Even those of the best motives sometimes have things because we're made of flesh. You know, you can take even people who have bad motives have some good motives. I know some talk about, we were talking about this, you know, how you'd seen some things, some wolves. I tell you what, I've known some that preachers that, I mean, if they were in the public sector, they would be in jail and ought to be in jail. Amen. And so it's left to discernment and sort of thing, you know, but even they may have the motives like, well, they want to serve God, even though they might be not altogether true, you know, truthful and everything. And so it's good for us to be reminded. And the fact that we labor under a cloud here, and sometimes we have tunnel vision. And the immediate things of this world, because the things we have to deal with. But every one of us is going to stand before the Lord. And that's important to remind each other, remind ourselves. There's going to be a judgment, not just of the lost, but of the saved, too. I tell you, one of we're going through a series in our church. And one of the things that I got so much out of it, going through the Sermon on the Mount. And when we came to some of the things in Matthew 7. You going to preach Matthew 7? You're laughing. I'm like, I just want to know if I can walk over your text a little bit. No, I'm just joking. I'm joking. No, that would make it good. Amen. Boy, there's so much in that. Oh, my goodness. And people think, go get thee hence, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. They think that's talking about salvation. Read the context.
Right.
Ooh, amen. That's the judgment seat of Christ right there. And right after that, it's dealing with the foolish man and the wise man. Foolish man built his house on the sand, but this is dealing with ministry. People are appealing to him in ministry. Lord, we did all these things in your name. So they're appealing a ministry. This is not the great white throne of judgment when your name's not found written in the book of life. If you've been in hell for 1,000 years, I think you got it. There's nothing to argue about, right? When you stand, those are people, it's at the kingdom. They think they're going to have a reward in ministry. So anyway, there's a lot of ministries that are built on the sand, brother, and they're elaborate. But that's why the Lord said, great will be the fall of it. Amen. And so I could get, I've got a lot there with the doctrine of Christ I'd like to get into. But anyway, so we all understand that everything that what we build upon upon Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, and so on, or wood, hay, and stubble, it'll all be at that time. And there's much in the Bible about our race here. And as well as the judgment that all Christians who are saved from hell, but who will face, and that's something you rarely hear preached. You're not going to hear that in popular TV preachers or all this. You're not going to hear that. You don't even hear that much in fundamentalism. Really, it's all about pie in the sky by and by. We're going to, it's a wonderful thing here, and it's going to be great. It's going to be, it's all wonderful. And nothing about rewards or loss of rewards, about weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth because you could have served the Lord with all your heart. Oh, he saved you from hell. Ticket out of hell, that's a good one. Amen. But what I could have done for the Lord. And so instead they talk about, people talk about seeking, turn on the power that's within you. I saw a book, one of those evangelical guys, maybe it's that your friend down in Texas, down in Houston, I don't know, I'm just kidding. But the guy, turn on the power that's within you. And so honestly, they don't talk about thinking about living righteously, about trying to please the one that saved us. The modern theology is not today. It's not about the Bible. It's not about serving God. It's about serving you, ultimately. It's for you. It's all about you. And reaching your greatest potential, all about you. And so, that kind of teaching, that does appeal to the flesh. And for many, it seems, if at the very least, it seems that, it's at least harmlessly uplifting. But honestly, it's just the opposite. It's really doubt. It's not uplifting because if it's false, and it can seal the fate of the lost, and it can neutralize those who could have been walking with the Lord or should have been. Paul himself said this. He said in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And so that doesn't really sound anything like he sought to turn the power on inside him. No, it wasn't in him. It was in the Lord. Amen. And that's the source of it. And it sounds like he realized that Christ is everything and he is nothing. And by the just by the grace of God that God will allow him to minister and to serve. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Philippians 3:9 says, "And he found in him, not having mine own," "and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." So the Christian life is a life of righteousness, living, walking holy. Amen. And so there's a world of difference between preaching Christ and which the apostles preached in Scripture, from that of these deceivers who, they can pack a stadium, and with wonderful words and a great smile, there's a world of difference. But a lot of people don't discern it, the difference between a biblical message and not. So, honestly, deceivers aren't going to come with a frown. They come with a smile, right? Nor do they come with a message of holiness of God, who offers that grace of all men that we're saved, that grace enables you and teaches you to walk holy. They don't bring that message either. And so in verse 2, there's a charge is given here to preach the word as God has given it. Amen. Anything other than that is dereliction of duty. And it's a violation of the charge that he was given. And so we're not to preach our own notions. We're not to preach anything, any other. And I would include even systems. A lot of people, I came out of just the same background you did, brother. Came out of fundamentalism, the same Protestantism. And a lot of the things that are preached are the systems of man, or the, you know, various systems that, instead of preaching the Word of God as it comes out. And this is why I'm going to be focusing in on why I'm preaching this. But we're to preach the Word, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we Christ. You know, in Jeremiah's time, before the judgment of God fell upon Israel, there was a lot of the same symptoms we're seeing today that we're seeing nowadays. We're seeing people, preachers, are preaching smooth things. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 12:10, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. These are the spiritual leaders of a nation who've destroyed it. Jeremiah 3:14 says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. All right, so a pastor according to the heart of the Lord, if they're faithful, is going to preach the message of the Lord. And that message won't always tickle your ears. And it's not going to lift up your pride. In fact, it's probably going to do just the opposite if it's going to have any effect from the Word of God. In fact, because pride is wicked, it's not going to make that flesh feel good about yourself. There's, you know, some of the best messages I've ever heard made me feel really bad about myself. Amen. So now if you read the book of Jeremiah was an extremely unpopular preacher in his time. And men, they wanted prophets to preach smooth things. And yet he was faithful to preach everything that God gave him to preach. And you know what? Jeremiah is in the book. Those other guys, you don't even know who they are. They're gone. Boom. Forever. And yet they were making people feel real good about themselves. And so part of this charge that Paul has given Timothy is that is upon those whom you preach to preach to others, that they would also take heed. We need to be reminded to be faithfully and to be faithful and to live a holy life in season, out of season.
Yeah.
And that is to reprove, which is to convince, which is, and to rebuke, and that is to correct and admonish those who rebel, and to exhort, which is to encourage, and then with long suffering, which is to have patience with those who are sometimes slow in getting it. I was slow in getting a lot of things, brother. You know, we mentioned that. So sometimes we need just to be patient. And there's a difference between that and the rebel. All right? And it's a matter of discretion that God gives us. So we see the charge here. Building up the next thing in verse 3, we see the challenge. So when he says here in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so it's hard to say when it happened, but there's always been apostasy. There's always been those who reject truth or corrupt truth. We understand that. It's always been. But somewhere along the way in Christianity, or among Baptists, if you will, there came to be a time when there became levels of truth. And levels of truth that people could no longer endure. Some of them they couldn't endure while embracing others. Really, that's what fundamentalism is based on. It just really boils it down to five things. I mean, the Pope believes in those five things, by the way. And then they always bend them around and everything. But just these certain levels of truth. And it came to the place where there's truths that you can't even preach anymore. I mean, we do. If we're going to be faithful, we will. But I'm saying, really, a lot of the truth, like what we've heard tonight, if you were just to go out and preach that somewhere, go to a Sword of Lord meeting, let's say. They're not going to have you, brother. I'm just telling you, all right? They wouldn't have me either. But you go somewhere, I'm telling you, bring the house down. They'd be so angry at us for preaching truth. And what you preached, you know, in between. Just those things you said. You'd be out of here. And so it's it's certainly, of course, that's not the thing with everyone, and there's no uniform standard, but it's generally understood that there are truths from Scripture and even clear verses that are hot buttons. You touch them, and you're going to start a mess. And they're written in black and white. I didn't write them, but if I read them, I'm telling you, there's places, and I've been in churches, and I mean, you just read the text. I'm telling you, just read the verse, and you'll get people, I mean, heated and hot at you. Well, that's because they can't endure sound doctrine. And that's among people that claim they believe every word of Scripture, mind you. I mean, they hold the King James Bible. They're high-stepping it because everyone in there believes the King James Bible. So that's really good. You know what? When you're among a crowd that everyone believes the King James Bible, that's a really great topic to preach about, brother, because you know what? You're high-stepping that, dude. That thing's won, right? What about the things from the King James Bible that disagree with what a lot of people believe? Oh, don't touch that one. That's quiet. What is it? I'm telling you, it's the truth. Amen. And so it's great to preach those things that are popular. Boy, yeah, we're all agree with you on that. Hey, man, you know, you can preach on those things. But, you know, that's the Church of Laodicea. It was a New Testament church. And it had a spirit that typified the spirit of the churches we have today. And so the time has come. The Lord, when Paul's talking, the time will come, the time has come. We're in it. You know, when I travel around, if I'm asked to preach, it's only when I'm traveling somewhere, I go somewhere and they ask me to preach. I'm very conscious of this. And there's a certain unwritten safety margin of truths that are genuinely acceptable. Now, I'm not telling you that I would compromise for a moment, but I'm just saying, if you can't lay the ground, there's people are so deficient doctrinally that, I mean, we're so almost illiterate on so many things. I'm talking about in churches that believe every word. They say they believe every word of the King James Bible. There's such a, that if you go to some things that are not, I'm not even talking about meat. I'm talking about just the milk of the word. Yeah. Just the milk of the word. And I'm telling you, you would cause, and they would like, how dare you be so offensive? I mean, I'm talking just reading from the Bible. And so it's always in the back of my mind, if I preach somewhere, where I've not been able to build the people, build their trust, you know, and where they, we're going precept to precept and so on, where I don't have that, you just don't have liberty to preach truths that honestly are only milk, right. Only milk. And so there are truths that did not need to be preached years ago, gone by, not too long ago. There's truths that even lost people believed not too long ago. That you touch them today, that Christians, and they came from the Bible, Christians that say they believe every word get offended at it. And that's crazy. I mean, that's amazing. And we've come a long ways in a very short time. And the time has certainly come. And so there's these truths that everyone believed that you didn't need to preach then, you can't preach them now. Strengthen the things that remain. And because of that influence, you know, these things that are so completely foreign, and because it's the influence of the world, that's why Christians are so influenced by the world. It's gone the opposite direction where Christians originally, they turned the world upside down because they influenced the world. And so because of that influence, there are many who've been given over. They will not touch those truths. They're like, that thing has gone over. We can't touch them. And if you do, you create an offense. And that's coming from people that actually believe those truths, but don't you touch them. Because they're now sensitive issues. And which are now really only silently optional, even though they may believe them, it's kind of an optional thing now. Even by those who will acknowledge that they are true, they don't want to touch them because it's divisive. Well, the time has come. We're there. Amen. And so people generally don't get offended by the truths that they obey and acknowledge. No, they get offended at the ones that they reject or that they rebel against and that they do not want to acknowledge. And you hurt my feelings by mentioning those things. And so if we're thinking biblically, it stands to reason that those are the truths that we should preach. The ones that cause the problem, they're very uncomfortable to preach. And sometimes they're just, I mean, there's just simple things. But those are the ones that we probably should deal with. I mean, the ones that we already believe, that just needs a little bit of exhortation. Amen, stay with the stuff. What about these other ones here that we need to deal with? And so there's many pastors that profess to hold the truths and the truths of God that are fearful of offending rebels, the rebels that compromise, that will not receive them. And they're not scared about the people who are willing to receive them. They're concerned about offending the rebels. And that's where we're at. And it's a constant pull, by the way. That's a very human thing. But why do you suppose that is? It's really for the same reason that rebels get angry at the truths they don't like. And in this case, the offended are actually those today, in the case today, are those who profess to believe every word of this Bible.
Right.
They're the ones that get offended.
Amen.
You'll find people like it. So today, there's truths of sound doctrine that the Christ-rejecting world and the religious world liberals have always rejected. And those truths are now being rejected by those who claim to believe those very truths. We were talking a little bit today. A thought came to me. There are people, there's a group of brethren, they don't want to be called, they don't want to identify with their doctrine. They're Protestant in their doctrine. And I don't like to use the word hyper-dispensational because really, have you ever met a hyper? I mean, you know what? They're just, that's what they are. We believe in dispensations because they're in the Bible, but the ism of dispensationalism, that's the problem, right? It becomes a system and, you know, I guess you're all familiar with, you know, Schofield and all these things, Darby, Larkin, and all the, there's people, they swear by that, and that is the Bible to them. That's believing the book. Now, they don't want to identify with that, and they don't want to call themselves fundamentalists, so they're calling themselves historic Baptists. They go on Baptist history tours. They'll stand on the grave of a dead Baptist, and if that man was alive, I'm telling you what, they would hate that man with every fiber of their being. But they'll stand, oh, Brother Graves, on Brother Graves' grave. Yeah. Oh, brother. And I talk about how wonderful a guy he is because he's dead. He's harmless now, right? Or met great men of Baptist of history. But they're wanting to identify. So now the problem is not with the liberals. It's not with those who reject being. No, it's with those. They call themselves Bible-believing Baptists.
Right.
The time has come. The time has come. We're in the last days, brethren. And so that's the irony of our time, is that we now, today, what's come is the truths that we, or we identify ourselves by truths by profession, not by practice. If we profess that we believe every word of God, then that's all that matters. That I say that with quotation marks, right? All right? And so we reject the practice, and of course you don't want to offend the liberals that do the same. So the third thing I have, the third point is in verse 4, and that's the change. Verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And so we've entered that time of change in these last days. And the very character of what used to define those who profess to be a Bible-believing Christian or a Baptist. All right? Historically, you could generally expect that those who that had such a profession that they said, I'm a Bible believer, I believe every word, I'm a real Baptist, you would expect that you can read some words in the Bible and they would be amen and all the way. And if it's not something they knew, they're like, thank you for showing it to me. That's not where we're at today. So we're enjoined in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The Bible says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And that should be natural. If you're a seeker of truth, that should be a natural thing for you. If I hear something that I don't have never heard before, I don't just jump on it. I test it. I circle it. I poke it. Test it. I say, what about this? When the kingdom of God, when I began learning about the kingdom of God, Pastor Woody is where I learned about the kingdom of God. I'm like, I didn't just say, okay, I'm just going to, you know, no. I asked him some hard questions. It took me over time. He preached some things. I had to hear him preach a couple sermons a few times.
Right.
Over, because it was just too much. And we're dealing with the milk here, the milk of the word. Now, the difference is I'm looking for truth. Now, if he's wrong, if he's not, if that issue is not according to the words of the Bible, I'm sticking with the Bible. But with that spirit, I'm like, Lord, show me. And by the way, and that started, man, that's true. That's right. That's exactly right. But then what about this? And so I'm poking. Well, then it becomes deeper and deeper. And like, wow, that is absolutely true. That's the word of God. Thank the Lord for showing it. The kingdom is like a spirit. You know, it's like a wind. Amen. And so it comes to people. My son, one of my sons, Caleb, he was like, all you talk about is the kingdom of God. you know, early on when I was telling him about, you got to, you know, I was, you know, you got to see this. And I would show him this. And he's like, to him, it's like, I don't get it. You know, it's like, he just seems to talk all about the kingdom of God. When it finally came to him and he got it, that's all he wanted to hear about. Is that not the way it is?
Amen.
Amen. And we know a brother. He's a brother that's really much into Baptist history and travels around, does a lot. He said the same thing. He says, you guys are going to seed on this kingdom of God. Well, how about that? You know, well, I don't see, as Brother Henson mentioned, I don't see how you can go to seed on the kingdom of God. Amen. Right. It's like an onion. You just keep peeling it and it gets better and greater. And in doctrine, we had a missionary come not too long ago. He for the third time in a row in 2 years, this is the third time he talked about how let your light so shine before the Lord, and you can't let certain things stop your light from shining, and one of them was doctrine. I'm like, right. I know, I'm like, that was probably the wrong thing to say. Well, it was definitely the wrong thing to say, but it was absolutely the wrong thing to say. Amen. So doctrine, we're all hung up on doctrine. Well, everything in the Bible is doctrine.
That's right. Amen.
The truth of God is doctrine, amen. And so somewhere along the line, there's become a change. And it's become more common to expect Christians to reject the words of God, the things that contradict them, than it is for them to embrace it. And so there's a buffer zone of the things that are, there's offensive truth and there is acceptable truth. And that's what's become very commonplace today. And it's continually growing. In churches, and some of those with the strongest profession of their love for truth, they still have truths that don't touch that. Even though it's in the Bible, you can read it in the Bible. Believe me, I keep stressing that because I've actually done it, and I've touched on things, and I mean, believe you me, it was an offense. And that's even from people that even believe what was being preached, what was being mentioned in there, because it's from the Bible. All right, and so it doesn't matter how clearly it's written, in how the scripture truth may be, because the issue facing biblical churches is not in the veracity of that truth, but in how that truth may offend those who reject it. We can't offend people with that. That's the seeker-friendly church. Well, yeah. We talk about the seeker-friendly thing. That's good, but Baptists do this.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Like, oh, you know, no, brother, I believe all that, but when you did that, when you talked about, when you dealt with that truth, you might have offended somebody. And so, therefore, you crossed the line and you did wrong. Is that not where we're at? The time has come. Amen. We're there. Amen. We're there. The time has come. So, somewhere along the line, we've created an artificial orthodoxy that's not based on our practice, but we just profess. It's based just on our profession. And when our practice and our profession oppose each other, we oppose ourselves.
Right.
The thing you do contradicts the thing that you say you believe, you're opposing yourself. Amen. And you, by the way, you weaken yourself greatly and you open yourself up to a lot and of your own destruction spiritually. And that, if that's brought to light by someone who's preaching that, they you know, they just get all upset by that. So anyway, what that creates is an anger within ourselves. Have you ever seen people, you're preaching the truth, and they just get angry? They can't answer it any other way, but they get angry about it. Well, that's where that comes from. The offender who preaches truth is now the problem. Not the truth that I will not receive or will not receive. No. The offender, that he should not have touched on that. That was not right. That was, you know, should not have dealt with that. And he's on a hobby horse, evidently, because he's touching on that sin, the one that's so common. And so all that's the spirit of our age. It's not new. There's really nothing new under the sun. And you know what? The Lord preached truths that are offensive. How about this one? John 6, verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Do you think that when he preached that, he didn't know that he was going to offend everybody? When you preach a message that's just true, but it offends people, you know what? Sometimes people say, well, that's not very Christ-like. Which Christ are you talking about?
Amen.
Are you talking about the one in the Bible or what? So the bottom line is that we're in that age when men cannot endure all truth. They might endure some truths. And no matter how clearly it's written, no matter how much they profess they believe the very truth, men cannot endure it. And so the solution to our own spiritual conflict is natural. We simply heap to ourselves teachers who will tactfully navigate around all those truths that we don't want to have. And that's where it comes to that point. I've heard people say that they like that church, but you know, there's a few truths that they do not agree with, and so they'll find another church that will not touch on that particular thing because it's an offense, even though they claim that they believe all the Bible and so on. All right. And so, I don't know where I've gone off of my message here, but these teachers will give our conscience a license to continue to disregard those truths that we reject because they won't touch them. They become like a knife thrower. Years ago, I read Spurgeon talked about some preachers are very good knife throwers. And you know how a knife thrower does? You've got somebody comes up there, and they stand, and he gets back there, and he doesn't hit him, but he hits real close. And then he pulls out that other knife, and right, boom, boom, you got right next to him, right? Because a knife thrower gets really close, but doesn't hit, right? And that's the important part about it. And so, I understand that Spurgeon was not a Baptist in the sense of, you know, biblical, as we would see it. He's a very good speaker, and that illustration was very good. I have to give him credit that he said that. And so these teachers, they accommodate us. They're of our own heaping and not of God's sending. And that's a spiritual matter because when we refuse the truth of God, we're going to feel there's going to be a vacuum somewhere. We say we believe every word of the Bible, but there's some truths that we won't accept. That leaves a vacuum, and it's going to be filled by something. And a spiritual vacuum. And it becomes a witness against us. And when we look at brethren who entertain fables, you know, we scratch our heads. We wonder, well, how in the world did they ever get there? I know good brethren that, I mean, they believe exactly as we do on a lot of things, but then they go off the rails on some crazy thing. And how in the world did that ever happen? Well, it began by rejecting a truth somewhere, and which gave license to that fable. And so the warnings against this spirit and the attitudes of Christians in these last days, they're not to be taken fatalistically as if, you know, we don't have to follow suit. We can stick with the book, amen? We can just follow what Paul's saying here. And so, to the contrary, they're given to us that we can be warned by them and we can take heed. And when we're armed with the truth, we can also avoid the falsehood that opposes it. And we can also be corrected by Scripture when we fall short of things. And if we can see any tendencies toward any of these things that we've mentioned here, then we're blessed if we're not blind to it. When the Lord shows us these things and we can follow in obedience, we can ask for strength and be faithful in this time. So the last point I have is verse 5, the choice of saints. And that is, you know, Timothy is told to watch in all things, but watch thou in all things, not some, but all things. And so we can safely assume that if he's to watch in all things, that we are too also, and particularly these things pertaining to our times. In verse 6 and 7, Paul gives a synopsis of his own life as an example that he's run the race and he's made full proof of his own faithfulness, as you and I can also. And Paul knew that he was about to have his head lopped off. But you know what? He didn't fear death. And perhaps one reason, of course, is he had already experienced it back in Lystra when he was stoned. And he tells the story. He knew a man about 14 years ago, and he saw a vision of heaven himself. But in verse 7 here, he tells there's a reward, and that's not just for him. That's for all who love the appearing of Christ. And so it's the character of the Lord's saints that we love his appearing. By the way, if you love his appearing, you're going to love his word. You're going to love him. You're going to love everything he says. If you don't, honestly, a Christian that holds back, purloins in some truths, he's really not loving the Lord's appearing, because you're really not looking forward to that time, because you know that you're going to be, the Lord's going to see all of that, amen? And so it's our character that we should love his appearing. And we're going to love his second coming because we long for it. It'll be a joyful day. The Bible says those of us who will be here will be joined with those who have gone before. We're going to see loved ones, and we're going to be with them and say, wow, how real that is. Amen. Loved ones that have gone on before us. And it's likewise the character of saints who love is appearing to live like it. The second coming of the Lord, the rapture is something that's a purifying doctrine. I mean, like, you know what? The Lord could come at any time. And honestly, if we truly love is appearing, We're going to desire to walk in holiness and obedience in all things, regardless of the trends of this world. Holiness, these are literal things, folks. The idea of holiness being a positional thing, and boy, I could go off on a whole diatribe. I think ultimately Calvinism has a lot to do with it. There again, we're talking about hyper. Calvinism is just is heresy. Amen. So hyper-Calvinism or Calvinism, what's the difference of it, you know? Right. But there's more of that in fundamentalism that we give credit for. And this idea of positional righteousness, when you find people that are steeped in that, they're positionally holy, and they live like the devil here, they look like the devil, they dress like the devil. It doesn't matter what God says about how they dress. They dress like the world because they're following the world. Because why does it matter if I'm positionally holy? Amen? Instead of, you know what, the Lord said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. He's talking to saved people, and that doesn't mean, we understand every eye shall see him, but that is dealing with a personal seeing. I use the illustration, our people have heard it many times, but if the Queen of England came to our town and she was riding in a parade, and I could say, I saw the Queen of England, but if she calls you and says, I want to see you, that's a different see. There's an intimacy involved here, seeing holiness. And without holiness, there will be people weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Yes, saved people.
Right. Yeah.
That's dealing with. Well, that's a whole other subject. I don't want to open another can of worms. But there's saved people. Amen. Who are going to be thrust out, and are going to be very, very sad because they, you know what, they can't be with the Lord. They can't. Oh yeah, they got their ticket out of hell. Amen. Yeah, that's great, wonderful. And anyway, there's a whole lot more that goes with that. But I want to wrap this up. And so when the expectations and rudiments of this world, when they clash with the scripture, it's really a no-brainer if you love his appearing or not. Amen? If you're going to follow the scripture, you love his appearing. If you're not, if you're going to follow this world, you don't. Pretty clear. And so the 2 Peter 3:1 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And so if we find our spirit, there's a tendency to question the word of God by the rudiments of this world, which many people, or I've never heard that way before, and then so therefore you reject it. That's the craziest thing. You know, when I was, there's a lot of things I'd like to get into. I might even demonstrate a little bit how I can really offend people. I don't want to slap anybody, all right? When my wife and I, when we, she got saved, she was a Mormon, got saved, and it was in a community church, wasn't Baptist church. They called themselves Renegade Baptist. But anyway, that's where she got saved, and we were growing, and we moved to North Carolina to see the Mormons get saved. I mean, we really believed that, you know, that's what God had called us to do. And it was really for us to get part of a church that was the next, it was a fundamental church, but it was very much the next step up. And when we came there, we'd been going there for a while, and I decided I wanted to talk to the pastor about what does it take to join this church. By the way, they accepted that baptism of the community church, as did the next three churches thereafter. So I guess I wasn't a Baptist. I was Baptistic. Yeah, I just crossed the border, but I wasn't legal. All right, amen. So I asked him, and he went through all the different things, different doctrines. Yep, agree with that. Yep. And he said, one thing I want to, he said, and part of this is if you're going to have any kind of ministry whatsoever in this church, your wife can never wear breeches. And I said, that is the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. I had never heard anything, I had never heard that before. I said, that is, what do you mean? Like, you know, I mean, you can't work in the nursery, you can't sing in the choir, and that's just at home. You can never wear breeches. I'm like, wow, that's crazy. Why is that? Am I offending anybody? I could do a whole sermon here on that if you want me to. I've got it. It's on. You want to see it on our website? We've got it. We've got something. All the facts on it. It's in the Bible. But it's one of the most offensive things you could ever preach about. Why? Because it's the one that's rejected. That's why. I could preach about. I could preach on some things that's close. You know, that's maybe close. I could preach on. You know what? Men should have short hair, and I better. Amen, everybody. Amen. I could get on some other things, but when you touch on women's issues, it becomes difficult. So anyway, I didn't know, what am I going to do with that? I'm like, okay, I guess we just won't have any ministry. We'll just come to church. I mean, you know, I figured I'm just not going to do anything, but I'll, and it wasn't very long before I was driving the bus and picking up kids, and we're doing things, And I was really feeling convicted about a little bit about this, because you know what? We agreed that that was, and I thought, that is so crazy. Well, as I got getting into the Bible, guess what I found?
Come on.
Okay, found it, right? And as my wife, she became convicted and decided to give the Lord the second, you know, give him the benefit of a doubt instead of, well, the whole world does it this way. Didn't do that way. Anyway, so as you know, as of course, by the way, once you take that step and then you follow the Lord, you give him the benefit of the doubt, it comes crystal clear. I mean, it's like, now why did the preacher preach about that all the time? I mean, he should preach about that every Sunday. Amen. Because that's so true. Amen. Right? Y'all, are y'all with me? But it wasn't until we took the step and said, okay, we're going to follow the Lord on that one. And it seemed very impractical. The first time, I think it was the first week, we went out cutting wood. And because we heated with wood. And we're cutting wood, and this log rolled down, and it hit her on the ankle and cut her open. I'm like, ah, see? That thing, that's just a crazy, by the way, she shouldn't have been in there doing that, right? All right, but I'm like, well, see, maybe that's not so practical after all. I don't know, you know, but anyway, this is not in my notes. I don't know why I went here, but I was looking for, this is an example of one thing that you don't dare touch on, all right? There's a lot of them, brethren. There's a lot of them. And all of that is to illustrate the point what I want to get to is when we're dealing with these doctrines, there's things that you'll hear that you've never heard before. I want to get into teaching about born of the water, being born of the water. And I tell you what, just like, oh man, it's amniotic fluid, or it's the Word of God. It's got to be anything but water. I mean, good night, anything but water. It can't be water, right? And when you hear that, oh, baptismal salvation, they say baptismal regeneration, but it's really better to say it, baptismal salvation. And you know what? The Baptists are the only people who are adamantly opposed to that.
Right.
Every other Protestantism believes in a baptism of salvation.
Yes, that's right.
Ask them what they believe in 1 Corinthians 12:13.
Yep.
It's salvation.
Right.
Right? Well, that's a baptism.
Right.
So they believe in, and so they mysticize it to make it a mystical one because, you know, they most even many Protestants, they don't believe that water actually baptized you. So they had to, but they've got it in their doctrine. Or water saves you is the word I was looking for. But anyway, let me get back here. I want to wrap this up. We find in our spirit the tendency to question these things. And so these things really determine whether we love is appearing. And so let's look at it honestly. The Lord sees it because the Lord sees it very clearly anyway. No matter, he sees your heart. Whether you truly love is appearing or not, the Lord knows. No matter what we say. And anyway, and so if we don't love is appearing, it's usually because of one of two things. One, we're either lost or we're blinded by carnality. And if we've never had a time in our life, of course, receiving the Lord, repentance before faith. Amen. And let that be a door of opportunity. There's a lot of people who have received the Lord. And at a time, they said, you know what, I know I'm a sinner, wicked sinner, and they were saved, but they didn't receive discipleship. And they've been fed by so much carnality, there's plenty of that in this world, that they don't want to receive, they cannot endure sound doctrine. Those are the people that's with long-suffering. The long-suffering, you want to help them. There's some people, they're just outright rebels. You might as well just tell them. You might as well just point the finger, amen. So I don't know if it's any help to you tonight, but that's what I have for tonight. And I'll turn it over to Brother Pineda. He'll probably preach for the next half hour or so.